Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, right after the flood, the Lord gave humanity permission to eat birds, fish, and animals, but with one caveat. God commanded Noah and his descendants not to eat meat with his life or blood still in it. Now, centuries later, when God gave his law to Moses, again, he told the Israelites, and it's pretty emphatic, but don't eat blood, since the blood is the life, and you must not eat of the life with the meat. Do not eat blood. The law even connected eating meat with blood still in it to sorcery and witchcraft. This command was so ingrained in how the first Jewish followers of Jesus thought that when Paul and Barnabas brought news of the non-Jews coming to faith in Jesus, the Jerusalem apostle said, well, that's great, but tell them to abstain from blood. Paul and his companions agreed. I mean, after all, heaven forbid that we come across like godless cannibals or even sorcerers. So if you're having friends over for dinner, maybe cook the meat well done. At least avoid the blood. We'll keep all this in mind as we turn to today's gospel reading, which takes place at the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, imagine for a moment that we're sitting there in the middle of the congregation. We'd all be sitting on benches on the eastern and western sides of the outside wall, you know, like an extended family gathering. And a man named Jesus has come into our midst. So Jesus strolls over the place where the synagogue leader taught and starts talking. And eventually he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I'll give for the life of the world is my flesh. Wait a minute. Did he just say what I thought he was saying? Yeah, for a moment there. Was it my imagination? I mean, was he just asking us to eat him? No. Surely we misunderstood. It must be a metaphor. But others were disagreeing. No, he said the bread we're to eat is his flesh. That didn't sound like a metaphor to me. And let me tell you, it's wrong. Well, the Jews at that synagogue there were suddenly in an uproar over what Jesus had said. And you can imagine what he was thinking watching it all. I mean, it might have seemed familiar. I mean, wasn't this what happened with Moses and Israelites in the wilderness? They too had started fighting among themselves. You know, the Israelites were complaining against Moses, grousing, well, God can't prepare a table in the wilderness, can he? Well, were the hearts of these people in the synagogue starting to harden, like the wilderness generation? Only now it's, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, people were always scandalized by what the Lord said. But when they say, this man or this guy, it's a little derogatory. I mean, earlier they've been saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, they were sounding more and more like Israel grumbling against Moses in the wilderness. And as the rabbis used to say, there'd be no place in the world to come for that generation. Now, we may fault the synagogue crowd there with Jesus, but weren't they just trying to be faithful to God's law? They're trying to avoid meat with blood still in it. I mean, that's what God had commanded. Jesus was starting to sound like a cannibal. And surely you know what God's law has to say about that. Well, of course Jesus knew how scandalous his words were and the stir they were causing. So what does he do amidst the commotion? I mean, he just keeps right on going and pours gasoline on the fire. So you know how I just told you how you have to eat my flesh? I forgot something. Let's talk about some blood, shall we? Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. So drink the blood. Eat the flesh. Drink the blood. Talk about making things worse. I mean, is the guy nuts? Where does he get off saying, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? Are we supposed to pop him into some frying pan? And you wonder why it was that so many of Jesus' disciples abandoned him that day and hit the road. It was just too much to take. And you know that if his own disciples are leaving him, the synagogue crowd wasn't reacting too well. I mean, would you have a faithful Jew? I mean, this is scandalous. Is he a sorcerer? You wonder how anyone ever came to follow Jesus with all the difficult subtext, crazy things he was saying. I mean, you probably wouldn't want to have Jesus as your rabbi. Who knows, you might run off half your congregation too. But there was one little clue, though, that the synagogue crowd that day was missing. Weren't they gathering that day in the context of a Passover celebration? At that first Passover in Egypt, the Israelites were to slaughter a lamb and place its blood on the doorposts of their houses. So the destroying angel would pass over their homes and their firstborn son spared. Blood had to be shed for the people to live. And then they ate the slaughtered lamb. I mean, isn't Jesus hinting that he's the Passover lamb? And no ordinary Passover lamb. This is the Son of Man himself being lifted up. Daniel in the ancient scriptures had foretold this powerful figure entering our world. I mean, the fact is, flesh and blood had to be sacrificed. As Jesus explained earlier in the gospel, what came down from heaven has to be lifted up. Now, all this was probably going right over their heads. Frankly, I don't think we would have gotten it had we been there. Sometimes Jesus' teachings are difficult, even now. You know, we saw that a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the middle of John chapter 6, before things had gotten that scandalous. You know, the crowds have been contrasting Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 with the bread that Moses had sent down from heaven. Well, no, Jesus corrects them. That wasn't Moses laying that bread down. And Jesus himself is that very bread. But that's when he started sounding like a cannibal. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is that bread that came down when he took on flesh and dwelt among us. But first, he had to be sacrificed before that meal could be shared. Of course, we as Christians have an advantage over that first century Jewish crowd. John already told us that all this was taking place in the context of Passover. It would be exactly 1 year later, after Jesus spoke those scandalous words in the context of another Passover celebration and meal, Jesus would indeed be lifted up to give his life for the world. And as for the question the Jews were asking that day, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Exactly 1 year later, Jesus instituted a meal. John's late first century readers were gathering each week for worship. And as they did, they would hear the words, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you." They're to take bread, since this bread is something. Jesus says, it's my body. And that body is given for you. And what does Jesus say here in John 6? The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We know exactly where this is going, don't we? God had said after the flood that we're not to eat meat with blood still in it, because life is in the blood. To partake of Christ's body and blood is to share in his life. And that means life eternal. Jesus tells the synagogue crowd, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. You know, Luther always used to say that is means is. And what does Jesus say here? My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. And you can just imagine the light bulbs going off a year later when the disciples heard him say that again after that tough day in the synagogue a year before. John tipped us off as readers, already back in chapter 2, when he admitted that Jesus had said a lot of strange things that would only make sense after he'd suffered and died. Remember, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Faith in the Lord Jesus will lead us to his supper, where eternal life is being shared, even as it had in Jesus' words and teachings earlier in the chapter. We're to feast on that flesh and blood. No matter how poor the preaching may be, and my apologies here, but it just doesn't matter. The Lord's Supper proclaims Christ's forgiveness far better than any preacher, as Jesus gives of himself to us. And even as Jesus' body now dwells within us through our eating and drinking, our bodies will share in the resurrection of the last day. We become one with our Lord in the eating and drinking. He gave us his body in death that we might enjoy in our bodies life and life eternal. I mean, yes, our bodies will ultimately fail at some point, but that will not be the end of us, nor of our bodies. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. The presence of Christ's body and blood in our bodies is assurance that what Jesus did in his body, dying on the cross and rising from the dead, means that our bodies too will live forever. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Every time we partake of the sacrament, we depart with Jesus in us, and with us in him. The Lord is with us wherever we go, since he not only died for us, but now dwells within us. We bear Christ within us to our world. And so we have here an altar call. In the very best sense. You know, the early second century pastor Ignatius of Antioch called the Lord's Supper the medicine of immortality. Jesus wants to reach out and touch us, to make himself accessible to us in a tangible, physical way. See, it's not just our minds that hear his word and are saved. It's all of us. Jesus' saving work includes our bodies and our senses. I mean, the Lord knows that we need that physical assurance of our salvation. Our bodies need it. You know, I remember watching a TV show a while back on Saturday afternoons just before news time. It was about where celebrities like to eat in Chicago. You know, the very best restaurants. You know, wouldn't we all love to dine with the celebrities and all those celebrity chefs? Well, forget our fine dining establishments here in Chicago. At least for a second. I mean, who'd want to miss out on the greatest celebrity of all? The God of heaven and earth who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we still have that greatest celebrity meal of all time going on. For, I mean, forget those restaurants and their chefs. Come for our celebrity chef. Who'd want to miss out on the Lord's Supper? After all, his flesh is true food. His blood is true drink. You know, Luther liked to say that Jesus is good at miracles, and that's what we have going on today in our service. So eat the flesh, drink the blood, and taste the miracle. Amen.